Our second reading today is from the book of Acts. I'll be reading from chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Acts 10, 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all of the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this text for today from the book of Acts is actually a sermon. So one down, one to go. And like every sermon, it emerged from within an entanglement of stories. The preacher's story, the listener's stories, the church's story. And this sermon emerged on the occasion of an encounter between the apostle Peter and a Roman centurion named Cornelius. It was an encounter between a member of law enforcement and a civilian. An encounter between a military commander for the Roman Empire and a non-citizen resident under imperial occupation. An encounter between a Jew and a Gentile in a home where meals would be shared together. This was a wild entanglement of stories, an unlikely, surprising encounter, and a turning point in the history of the church. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. A centurion was a commanding officer in the Roman army, generally in charge of a unit of somewhere between 80 and 100 soldiers. They were experienced, skilled, and generally well-respected leaders. Because the Roman Empire had occupied the region of Palestine, the presence of the Roman army was ubiquitous, and the centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. They supervised building projects, transportation, tax collection, and the courts. They oversaw civil administration, and they acted as the empire's de facto police force. Centurions were the key representatives of the authority of the empire within the territories occupied by Rome. Religion scholar Alex Kirichenko writes that in many respects, for the local population of the imperial countryside, the centurion was Rome. But while Cornelius and his centurion counterparts were for all intents and purposes the strong arm of the law within occupied Palestine, he is described by Luke here in the book of Acts as a devout man who feared God with all his household. Luke writes that Cornelius gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. Now, Cornelius hadn't gone so far as to convert to Judaism through circumcision, but he worshiped the God of Israel. The way that Luke depicts Cornelius, it seems clear that in spite of his powerful position, we are to assume that he is one of the good guys. Kind to those that he interacted with as he went about his job. A humble leader rather than one who might abuse his authority. One who gave back to his community. The kind of upstanding guy you could have a beer with. Just the sort of guy you might want to represent your empire. On the other hand, Peter had always been kind of a mess. Originally known as Simon, he was a young Jewish fisherman who had dropped his nets and left the only life he had known to follow an itinerant teacher and faith healer named Jesus. And while the Gospels portray Peter as one who struggled to be a faithful disciple, he was also known to have moments of boldness. He tried walking on water when Jesus did, until he freaked out and started to sink. He was willing to draw his sword when the authorities came to arrest Jesus, which Jesus was quick to rebuke him for. He talked a big game about his readiness to follow Jesus anywhere, even to prison and even to death. Of course, then, in short order, he denied knowing Jesus 3 times the night of his arrest. Peter wanted to be faithful, no matter how imperfectly he tended to act on that desire. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus' closest followers were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to follow the commission that they had been given by Jesus, to go to the ends of the earth, making and baptizing disciples, teaching and preaching the good news of the gospel. And Peter became the leader of this movement. After Jesus' ascension, Peter began to more fully live into the calling that Jesus had illuminated for him when he gave him a prophetic name change, telling him, "You are Petros, Peter, rock, and on this rock I will build my church." Cornelius and Peter had lived very different lives. But both of them had been shaped by the commitments they had made. Two individuals with strong allegiances. Cornelius to Rome. Peter to Christ. One day, Cornelius, the centurion, was in prayer at home. And an angel in dazzling clothes appeared to him and told him that his prayers and his generosity to others had been remembered by God. Then Cornelius was told by this angel to send for a man named Peter. The angel gave directions as to where he could be found, and when the angel had gone, Cornelius sent some of his men so that they could go fetch Peter from where he was staying down the shore. And the next day, as Cornelius's men were on their way, Peter was also taking time to pray, up on a rooftop around noon as he waited for a meal to be prepared for him. And perhaps because he was hungry, Peter's vision was about food. Peter saw the heavens open, and something like a big sheet was being lowered to the ground from the sky, and the sheet was filled with all kinds of animals, including those considered unclean according to Jewish piety. And a voice said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter protested, saying, "By no means, I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." But the voice came a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." The vision left Peter feeling very confused. Understandable. And he was trying to make sense of it when Cornelius's men showed up, explaining to Peter who had sent for him. And as strange as this invitation was, The Holy Spirit nudged Peter to go with them and not hesitate. And so away they went, back up the coast to Cornelius's home. And when they arrived, and when Cornelius saw Peter, in a way perhaps unbecoming of a Roman officer, he fell down at Peter's feet in worship. But Peter insisted he stop and stand up. And when they walked through the front door together, Peter discovered that the house was packed with people, wall to wall with Cornelius's relatives and friends, Gentiles and Romans all. And it is perhaps then that the vision Peter had begins to make a little bit of sense. And so Peter turns to Cornelius and says, "You know, it is against the laws of piety for me to be here, a Jew in the home of a Gentile. But God has shown me that I shouldn't call anyone profane or unclean. So here I am, without protest. And now I have to ask, why did you send for me?" And Cornelius essentially replies, "I don't know, man. You tell me." "See, the other day I had this vision," Cornelius says, "and an angel told me to send for you. So I did, and you were kind enough to come. And so now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to whatever it is that you have to say." An unlikely encounter, orchestrated by God through the lucid dreaming of two diametrically opposed men. Gatekeeping and privilege had been set aside. The way had been made clear for them to see each other, to hear each other across difference and with humility. This technically isn't considered a miracle story, but from where I'm sitting, in these days we're in now, it sure seems like one. Peter was still thinking about his own vision, the sheep descending, the unclean animals, the thundering voice, the instruction to eat, the revelation that what God has made sacred should not be called profane. And with this vision in his mind's eye, and looking around at Cornelius and all the others gathered there, Peter begins to speak, to preach. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." Jesus is Lord of all. This kind of language is so common to us now in the church. Jesus is Lord of all. It's the kind of phrase that might roll right off the tongue when we utter a prayer or sing a hymn. Jesus is Lord of all. Message God sent from Judea to Galilee to Jerusalem. Peace comes through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. But in the Roman Empire, these kinds of titles, Lord of all, Dominus Omnium, Panton Kyrios, these titles are reserved for one person, and one person only, the emperor, the one who is victorious over any and all who would challenge sovereignty, the one who brings so-called peace through domination and might, the one whose authority is affirmed and disseminated through the ongoing, ever-increasing presence of law enforcement and military sentries and imperial surveillance, the all-knowing, all-seeing, almighty emperor with boundless, unchecked power. He is Lord of all, according to the doctrine of the empire. This phrase might slip through our hearing without catching much traction, but in that room, in a centurion's home, it would have rung out loud and clear. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Peter goes on in his sermon to talk about how the message of Jesus had spread. It began in Galilee with John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, the voice of God, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It continued in the healing and liberation that Jesus brought about throughout Judea and Jerusalem. And even though Jesus was put to death, Peter preaches, the message of the gospel continued through those who were witnesses to the resurrection, those who ate and drank with Jesus and who loved him. And though these witnesses were commanded to testify along with the prophets that Jesus is the one who will judge the quick and the dead, the good news of the gospel is that everyone who believes in him will be forgiven, saved, and set free. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This message, preached by a Jew to Gentiles, preached by a civilian to a Roman commander and all of his friends, preached by a Palestinian under occupation to a room full of Roman citizens, was a message of a God who shows no partiality. The good news of a Savior who is no respecter of the boundaries and borderlines, the categories and the chasms we devise to separate ourselves from one another. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The gospel that Peter preached was a message of the wideness of God's mercy and the depth of God's intolerance for the oppression and grief we deal out to one another through our gatekeeping and our privilege, through our self-concern and our greed, through our unimaginative complicity and our faulty allegiances. This gospel that Peter preached was one that he himself could not have fully believed without receiving a vision from God, without hearing God's voice speaking directly to him. It is a difficult gospel that we believe. Not because we can't imagine that God truly shows no partiality, not because we can't imagine that God's grace is sufficient for each of us and for all of us, not because we have not seen the change that Christ can bring about in a person's life, in our very lives. No, none of this is what makes it a difficult gospel. What makes it difficult, especially on weeks like this, is the waiting. Waiting for a day when justice will roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Waiting for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Waiting for peace to come. Waiting for things to change. After our reading for today, Acts 10 continues on in this way. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they invited him to stay for several days. They invited him to stay, to break bread together, Jew and Greek, centurion and civilian, citizens and residents, fishermen and soldiers, cops and the associates of the crucified, strangers and siblings in Christ. Unlikely, surprising encounters that exceed our meager imaginations are as possible now as they were then. It is hard to believe. But as followers of Christ, the hope for transformation is at the heart of who we are. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Friends, as we wait for God's kingdom to come, let us stay as open to being surprised as Peter and Cornelius were. Let us pray as they did, looking for visions of God's future for our world. Let us honestly examine our allegiances. Let us listen to one another. Let us cry out against injustice and call upon God's mercy together. Let us sit at new tables across from new faces. And let us live as though we expect the Spirit of God to show up in our midst. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.